I had to sing a little calmer song right before this message so that you can calm down. Well, for our message tonight, I'm going to do this 2 weeks in a row. I'm actually going to have a scripture reading tonight again. So if you will stand for the scripture reading, and we will turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We will stop our reading right there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, once again, we come to your word, and we ask your help in understanding your lessons you have for us from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you will take your Bibles, and I'll do another thing that I did last week for an unusual time, we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, before we get started in the book of Luke chapter 4, the first thing we want to talk about is who was this tempter of Christ? His name originally was Lucifer. Lucifer was created by God. He was a created being, in spite of what Lucifer would like you to think. Lucifer was created to be the most powerful, the most beautiful angel God had created. Yes, Lucifer was created an angel. And if you saw Lucifer in the flesh, he would not be this guy with a pointy tail and red with a pitchfork with horns. He would be the most beautiful creature you had ever seen. And you would just be awestruck at his beauty because God made him such a beautiful creature. And Lucifer had this job in heaven. He was created as the head of all the angels. And he was in charge of everything. He was next right under God. So when God gave a command, Lucifer's job was to make sure that that command was carried out. He would assign whatever angels it was to go carry out that command immediately. And Lucifer was good at his job. And Lucifer saw all the angels coming, and they would come to the throne of God and bow before the Almighty God. And then God would give the command, and then the angel would quick look to Lucifer. Who are you going to send? Who are you going to send? Let me go. And Lucifer would say, you may go. And it wasn't long before Lucifer started to think, you know, I stand here next to God, and all the angels answer to me. Shouldn't I have a throne like God has? I mean, I'm over everyone except God. And Lucifer's bad thoughts crept in. Not only did he think he should have a throne next to God, Lucifer thought he should be equal to God, because Lucifer is a very powerful being. He has amazing powers, but he is not God. He is not omnipotent. He cannot be all places at all times, and he cannot know everything. God can. But at that point, Lucifer had this thought. God turned to Lucifer and said, you are not me. And Lucifer sneered at God and said, I sure want to be you. And that is when God says, I'm sorry, get out. And at that point, a battle began in heaven. And God and the angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. And one third of all the angels followed Lucifer. That's just thousands and thousands and thousands decided to follow Lucifer instead of God. And they were all cast out of heaven. And those are the ones that we call demons. They are angels. Lucifer is now Satan, is who we call him, or the devil. And that's who this guy is. He is a created being. He thinks he's super powerful, but he is not God. But he is very powerful. Now, Lucifer hated God, still hates God, but Lucifer can't hurt God. There's nothing Lucifer can do. He can't go up and punch God. He can't use whatever magical powers Lucifer has to fight the force of God. All Lucifer can do is try to hurt the things God loves. And that's what Lucifer decided to do. And that's when Lucifer came into the Garden of Eden, when he saw this beautiful world that God had created, and he saw how much God loved this world. He loved the people he had put on this world. And Lucifer looked at those people, and he went down and he said, God loves Adam and Eve. How do I make it so that God doesn't love Adam and Eve anymore? How do I make it so that there's something between them? And Lucifer knew what had come between him and God. It was sin. And he says, if I can get man to sin, that will be wonderful. Then they can't go to heaven and be with God, and God will be unhappy. And that's what Lucifer wanted. And so that's when he went to Eve and tempted her. And she fell to the temptation, and Adam fell to the temptation. And that was the first sin. And that is why Jesus had to come to this earth, because of sin. And now that Jesus was coming to this earth, Lucifer said, Jesus is coming to this earth to make a way to redeem all of mankind so that they can go to be with God. I must stop this redemption from coming. I must stop it. But how? Well, he came up with a few different plans. He tried to destroy Jesus when he was born, you know, when he had Herod try and kill all the baby boys. And he has tried many different ways. Well, tonight he tries again. Let's come to Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now there again, Jesus is following the Spirit of God. He was saying, I will do what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. I will go where my Heavenly Father wants me to go. He is going by faith, the same way we're supposed to go by faith. Whatever God says we are to do, and that's what Jesus was doing. Verse 2, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during these days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, you notice, we talk about the three temptations coming up here, but you notice in that verse, it says, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. It doesn't mean that those were the only temptations. All 40 days, Satan was sitting there tempting him to do something. Satan was attacking Jesus. You know, he wasn't out there throwing punches, but for the most part, he was, because he was saying, you know, Jesus, you know, you're not really the Son of God, are you? You're just a man. And Satan was trying to get him to doubt. And he became hungry after these 40 days. I always thought that was quite an understatement. I mean, if you went 40 days without food, I think you'd be hungry. You know, I was thinking I ought to put a little test to you people and tell me two other people in the Bible that went 40 days without food. Has anybody got any idea who that might be? Two other people. What's that? Elijah is one. Exactly. One more. Wow, you came up with that quick. Nope. I'll give you a hint. He was 40 days on a mountain. There we go. Moses was 40 days on the mountain with God. And, you know, it doesn't say he was without food, but most of my commentators all say he was without food for 40 days. Now, I understand that 40 days is about the human limitation for going without food. And after that 40 days, you're close to death at that point. And that's when Jesus was at the weakest he could possibly be physically. And when you're physically weak, physically tired, isn't that when Satan seems to attack and tries to get you to doubt? Tries to get you to doubt, you know, are you sure you need to study that Sunday school lesson? Are you sure you need to come to church? You're tired. Stay home. I mean, that's when Satan attacks at the most, is during that time of tiredness. And he knows this. He knows how to tempt people and when they're weakest. And he came to Jesus at this time. And he said, verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, right there. That's the same thing he said to Eve back when we started there. Did God really say, is that true? He tries to get us to question everything, doesn't he? He tries to say, are you sure that's what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible say something? You know, that might not be what it means. And that's what he went to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, and it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now you look at that and say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, Jesus is hungry. He is God. Jesus could have just said, become bread. And it could have instantly become bread. But there's a couple things wrong with this. Why it was wrong for Jesus to do it. The main reason is his Heavenly Father had told him, go out in the wilderness and fast for 40 days, or fast. I don't know if he told him how long. And so until his Heavenly Father told him otherwise, he wasn't supposed to be eating anything. Now, to do anything other than what was by faith, okay, that would have been sin. But mostly, bread would have been satisfying his own needs and desires. Because God told him to fast, it's called the lust of the flesh at this point. He was tempting him with the lust of the flesh. You know, how many times are we tempted in that same way? I mean, everybody has their area where Satan comes to you and says, you know, you've had a hard day. You know, you don't need to read the Bible tonight. You don't need to pray tonight. You're tired. Relax. Turn the TV on for a while. Kick back. You know, you don't need to spend time with Jesus tonight. You deserve it. Because you're worth it. You know, or many times you'll come, you know, there's other things. I mean, you know, some people are prone to alcohol. You know, just have a beer, kick back, relax. You deserve it. Or, you know, maybe overeating's your problem. You'll go to the fridge, you know, whatever your problem is. Or go, you know, nowadays the big thing I see is go turn that computer on and, you know, find out what's going on in the world. And you deserve to just take a break. You know, isn't that just something he comes to all of us with? Saying, you deserve it. Put yourself ahead of others. That's called the lust of the flesh. Putting yourself in front of others and not worrying about their needs for once because you've had a hard time. Satan tempts us all in that way, and he's tempting Jesus right now, saying, Jesus, take care of yourself. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. What did Jesus do? He got out his sword. Many times we call the Bible the sword of the Lord. It's the sword of the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Jesus got out his sword. That's how he fought back. And that's how we need to fight back when the Satan comes to us and tempts us too. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture and at least know where things are in your Bible, saying, no, the Bible says, the Bible says. Verse 5, then he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, I don't know how he did that. He just took him on a high mountain and other passages it says, and he just showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, look at all these cities, all the people, just look at all these. Verse 6, and the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Now you're saying, how in the world would Jesus be tempted by something like that? That's ridiculous. I mean, that's the most absurd thing ever, that the Son of God would kneel before Satan. Why is that a temptation? Well, Satan is the prince of this world. In John 14, verse 30, it says he is the prince and power of the air of this world. And he is in charge of it right now. God has given him dominion over this world. And to Jesus, this would mean he would not have to go to the cross. This would mean that Jesus would not have to suffer all this problems on earth. Jesus, Satan is saying, here, Jesus, I am going to make you king of the world right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is bow down and I will make you king of the world. Everyone in the world will do whatever you say when you say it. Two catches. You know, you only see one here. First catch is you got to bow down to Satan. Okay, that's a bad thing, folks. Let's not go there. But second thing is, let's say Jesus had said, okay, I will now be king of the world, and Jesus is ruling and reigning on this earth. Doesn't that sound like a great thing? Jesus ruling and reigning on this earth? Sounds good to me. I mean, and it will happen, but not in this way. Because if Jesus were to rule and reign on this earth and not go to the cross, he would rule over you for your lifetime. At the end of your lifetime, that would be it, because there would be no way that we could be forgiven for our sins. Our sins would not be covered, and we would have to pay for our sins ourselves for eternity in hell. So Jesus would be ruler of this world at that point, but Satan says, yeah, I'll make you king of the world. Well, verse 8, Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Once again, he got out the scripture and said, you will only worship the Lord your God. Satan says, fine. Verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. See, Satan's using scripture too. Almost. Where did Satan get that? Well, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Let me turn there just a second. I had that marked. There we are. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. This is what Satan was quoting. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in your hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. He left out, to guard you in all your ways. Satan conveniently left out part of that verse. You know, he says they will bear you up. He doesn't want the part, you know, Satan will come to us a lot of times and he'll bring scripture to mind. And he will twist the scripture or turn it. You know, because he doesn't want them to remember that, you know, in all your ways, in all of God's ways. In other words, don't throw your, if he had said in all your ways, that would mean don't throw yourself down, because that's not what God wants you to do. That's not in God's ways. So Satan's twisted it a little bit. You know, there's so many times you can get about anything you want out of the Bible. If you want, you know, money or prosperity, you can go to the Bible and find, you know, take part of a verse and say, you know, you are to be wealthy, you know, or, you know, it's the old joke, you know, that you've heard it. Everybody's heard this so many times. A man went to the Bible and flipped it open, you know, and said, you know, and Judas went and hanged himself, and then you flip to another part, and therefore go ye and do likewise. You know, well, if you're taking things out of context, you can, the Bible will say about whatever you want, and that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to get you to, why don't you just look at part of a verse here and take that as your life scripture? You know, God wants you to be rich. Does he? I don't know, maybe he does, but it doesn't say that here, that he's going to make everybody rich. You know, so many of our, shall we say, television preachers, especially our faith healers, you know, we won't name names like Benny Hinn or anything, but will say, you know, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And if you send the Benny Hinn Ministries lots of money, then he will send you lots more back. Where does it say that? Well, in the Bible, according to Benny Hinn, it does. He makes millions off people who believe that you will become super wealthy if you send him more money. And if you have a health problem, send more money to him. Now, this is all Satan. You know, well, okay, we'll call him Satan too, but or one of Satan's demons that's collecting money, saying, send us money so that you can be healed, or the faith healing. Well, I won't continue on that. If we get time, I'm going to be farther down. We're going to go down that rabbit trail a little farther anyway. But so much of this is, you know, twisting scripture. That's why it's so important to study your Bible, so you know the truth when you hear it. You say, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. You know, I may not be quite as smart as a lot of people as far as the Bible goes, but when God has given me an amazing ability to know when something doesn't sound right. And that's called the Holy Spirit inside you. And if you've become a Christian, he's given most of us all of you that same ability to say, wait a minute, I'm not sure what's wrong here, but that doesn't sound right. And at that point is when you go and take your Bible and you say, okay, I'm looking that up. Where is that in the Scripture? Study that for yourself. Wait a minute, you left out part. Or wait a minute, something's not right here. You've got to go to the Word. When something doesn't sound right, check it out. I mean, if I'm up here telling you and you say, that doesn't sound right, okay, go study it for yourself or come up here afterwards and say, Uncle Mark, where'd you find that? That doesn't sound right. And I may say, well, I found it here, and I may go back and say, oh, you're right, I did misquote that, and then I'll have to come back and apologize to everybody. So even check me out, check Pastor Hestan out, check everybody out that's preaching, and go to the Word and say, you know, I want to know where that is for myself. And that's why, you know, when Satan twists it. And so, verse 12, once again, Jesus got out his sword, and Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Well, you'll notice right there, he didn't just leave him. You know, so many times we say, oh, good. You know, Satan's tempted and I've been depressed for, you know, the last week or 2 weeks, whatever it is. You know, we all go through that, even I do, where you get done. I mean, and then you say, oh, boy, I feel a whole lot better. I seem to have a better walk with the Lord now. You know, Satan has finally left me. Guess what? He'll be back. And that's where it says he left him until an opportune time. Satan's always looking for a time to tempt you. He'll be back. Well, now we move on to verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. I want to stop there just a moment. There is a lot in right there. Now, you know, from the time Jesus was 12 years old until he was 30 years old, we really don't know much about what Jesus did. I can tell you what Jesus did once a week, every week, from the time he was 12 until he was 30. Unless he was deathly ill. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. There, now we filled in a whole bunch of time space, didn't we, what Jesus did. But that's also an example for us. You know, I look around, I see you guys are here, you know, everybody in this building, you know, you're here every Sunday. So I'm preaching to people that all know this. And you're here because you want to be here, I hope. And, well, some of you are, you know. Okay, I'll go with this joke. One of the pastors says, you know, when I was little, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church every Sunday. So when you're little, sometimes you don't have a choice. You've got good parents that drag you to church every Sunday. That's a good thing. But that was Jesus' custom. Now, so I've heard before, and you've probably heard from people that claim to be a Christian, and they say, I can worship the Lord just as well on the golf course as I can worship him in church. I suppose. But what are you doing on a golf course? You're going to play golf. What are you doing in church? You're going to worship God. There's a difference. What are you going to do? You know, getting together with believers to worship him is scriptural. It is what Jesus did. And shouldn't we be followers of Jesus? I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe somebody will listen online someday and think they should go to church again. But that was his custom. And he stood up to read, verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. I want to turn over to that passage in Isaiah. Just a minute. I got that marked too. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Otherwise, if you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Now, you got to remember, in Jesus' day, we were just talking about this beforehand, Bibles without verses and chapter markings, because that was just a late addition, fairly recent that chapters and verses were put in. In Jesus' day, they handed him a scroll. This is the book of Isaiah. And he found this spot. Now, you look at that. That's chapter 61. That's a long ways into that scroll where Jesus, unrolled the scroll and came to that part and he read right there. But it's interesting, as we read this again, I'm going to read from Isaiah, not only what he says, but it's where Jesus chose to stop his reading. We're going to read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to the to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now that's where he stopped. But it goes on, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Now the day of vengeance of our God is not what he was going to fulfill at that time. That's coming, folks, when God's vengeance will be fulfilled on that. That's why he stopped right there, because that's when he went and he was going to, and he said to them here in verse, we'll go on to 21 here. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, if he'd have gone, that wouldn't have been today what was fulfilled in the hearing. Jesus knew his scripture well. He knew where to start, where to stop, what this prophecy meant. But what did he say? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Anointed. You remember the first king that God chose for Israel was King Saul. And Samuel came to Saul and he anointed him with oil. He poured oil over his head and he says, "Saul, I anoint you to be king of Israel." He was then proclaimed to be king. And later on, Samuel came to David and anointed David with oil. He poured oil on his head and said, "David, you are anointed to be the king from this point on." And then he said, "David, you will have a king forever in your line." And who was that? Well, that was Jesus, of course. And so from that point on, everybody was looking for the anointed one. The anointed in Hebrew translates Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah or the anointed one. In the Greek, it's Christos or Christ is what we get from the Greek word. Anointed one. So they were looking for the Christ, the anointed one, or the Messiah, the anointed one. That's who they were looking for. And when Jesus read this scripture from Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What was he saying right there? He was saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the Christ, the one you're looking for." That's why when he sat down, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. They were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." Jesus, you know, as Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, they looked at him and say, "Wait a minute, you grew up here, Jesus. We know where you grew up. Joseph was your father. Mary was your mother. We know who you are. We saw you grow up. Yeah, you were a good kid. We know that. I mean, everybody knows you had a reputation of being honest and all that. You know, they probably didn't realize he was completely sinless, but, you know, they thought about it. None of them had ever seen him sin. And we know that, but you're still just the boy from here. You know, you're just the hometown kid. You know, most times when you got somebody goes off and becomes the hometown hero, everybody praises him. But in this case, it's like, no, you're not that great. You're not God, which is who he proclaimed to be. Well, now he goes on. "But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." That was a Gentile woman, by the way, folks. "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Oh, that was a Gentile, by the way, folks. "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things." What Jesus was saying there to these people is he was saying, you know what? The gospel of salvation is not just for the Jewish people. The Jewish people are rejecting it. And so God is making it available to the Gentiles as well. I said it last week. I'll say it again, folks. To you and me that are Gentiles, this is great news, because we can be saved too. You don't have to be Jewish to go to heaven. This is great news. But to these Jewish people who had been taught that the only reason God had created a Gentile was for fuel for the fires of hell. That's what a Jewish person thought Gentiles were created for. And for Jesus to say that, what? God is going to accept Gentiles? They were filled with rage. "And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Can you imagine how angry these people were? First, Jesus shows up to their synagogue and they say, "Oh, yes, Jesus, you're back. We've heard you've been doing many miracles. We've heard you're a great prophet. You're a great man of God." And so they says, "Jesus, we want to hear what you have to say. We hear you're a wonderful teacher." And when Jesus actually did what they said, he taught them, but it wasn't what they wanted to hear. They said, "Kill him." They said, "Get rid of him." They took him to a hill to throw him over. I mean, this wasn't just push him down the hill to hurt him. They were intending to push him off a cliff and kill him. But it was not his time to die at that point. And so Jesus just miraculously, I don't know if he just disappeared or if he just walked through and nobody laid their hands on him. I imagine it was probably something like that. And he just walked away. And he said, "It is not my time." Well, from that point on, Jesus left his hometown and set up in Capernaum, as where he kind of set up his whole headquarters for the rest of his ministry. I had hoped to get quite a ways farther in this. Yeah, it's not going to happen, is it? But what I want you to get out of this is who Jesus is. Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Jesus did take on human form. He was tempted in every way. Like I say, these are the three temptations they talk about. But Satan came to Jesus throughout that 40 days. Satan came to Jesus throughout his life, tempting him to do wrong. And when you say that, you know, how could Jesus possibly know my struggles? You know, I struggle with different things in my life. Jesus couldn't possibly know what that is. He's God. No, he took on human form. He took on human form to show you that he does know what it's like. He does know what temptation is. The only difference is he never gave in to temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted, folks. It's not a sin. You know, if you're there's, say you've got a candy bar sitting on that on the table next to you. It's not yours. You don't know whose it is. But it's not yours. And when Satan says, somebody probably forgot it, they'll never come back, take it. Folks, it's not yours. Taking it's stealing. I know it's just a candy bar. It's stealing. And when you say, yeah, you think about it for a little bit. That's not wrong. That's temptation. That's not a sin. It's when you take that candy bar, stick it in your pocket or unwrap it and eat it. That's when it's sin. You gave in to temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted. But Jesus is saying there's a better way. Don't give in to it. Go to the Bible and says, you know, in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not steal. And you'll say, if God says thou shalt not steal, I'm not stealing it. I don't care if somebody else takes it because it's not there. It's not mine. You know, it isn't. That's why Jesus does understand. He does know. And he says, if you're tempted, go to the Bible. Quote Scripture. Get out of it. I'll give you a way to get out of it. Come to me. I want to be your friend, your best friend. And that's who Jesus is. He's not only our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, but he wants to be our best friend as well. He wants to walk with us through everything. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you want to be our friend. Thank you for making a way for us to come to you. Help us, Lord, to understand your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.